Welcome to another message from Columbus First Assembly. Thanks for listening as we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God. Our hope is that you're encouraged by today's message.
They come into our lives either through birth or friendship. They may be our children or grandchildren, brothers or sisters, best friends, or work associates. But they are people we know, people we care about, people who we want to spend eternity in heaven with both us and with God. Because we know them well enough, we know that they probably are not yet there. And so we want to influence them towards vital, saving faith. So how do we do that? That's been the purpose of these 3 weeks that I have been talking on the subject, which I have called secondhand faith. And this is part two of guiding others toward first-hand faith, or vital faith, or saving faith, or living faith. Because secondhand faith is not that at all. The video that we just watched is directly from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Every parent, every mentor, everyone who works with children or teens or works with anyone else, I believe should often read these verses. For these verses give the foundation of guiding others toward faith in God. Coming up on the screen, let me read them once again to you. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to the commands which I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you are on the road, and when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. The last 2 weeks of messages are online, and you can hear them. But this week I'm going to review just briefly, and then I'm going to continue to talk about how we can help those that we care for and those that we love to guide them towards a first-hand faith. But before we do that, first we need to understand the problems of someone, maybe even someone here, who has what I've been calling second-hand faith. So let's review what is a second-hand faith. One of the problems with the second-hand faith is that it's built on someone or something, but not a vital relationship, not a vital personal relationship with God. A secondhand faith is faith that was your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith. Or it is faith that is strengthened and kept stable by a leader in your life, a pastor, a mentor. It can also be a faith that is based on doing certain religious duties. But what happens is when the person that your faith is based on or the system that your faith is based on is removed from your life, your faith can't stand because it is built on someone or something else and not a vital personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing about secondhand faith is this: it is easily swayed. Because it is built on someone or something else, it cannot hold up when challenged because it's never been built on the foundation of your own relationship with God. And we see this happen. Many people see this happen when children move out of the house or they move away to college. Find out that the faith that they had in the home was really the parents' faith because it is so easily swayed when they get into a different environment. That's a factor of secondhand faith. Third, secondhand faith cannot hold up during firsthand difficulties and problems. When the difficulties and problems of life come and your faith collapses and it's not there, very possibly it was a secondhand faith, not a vital firsthand faith. And then I have a fourth one. It's not in your notes and it's not coming up on the screen. I'd already had this prepared in prayer when I did this. The fourth one is this: secondhand faith cannot save you. Secondhand faith cannot save you. Because it's not based on a personal relationship with Jesus. Now, some people have a personal relationship with Jesus and their faith is weak. That's different. The secondhand type of faith that I'm talking about cannot save you. It will not give you access into heaven when you die. Just as secondhand faith cannot hold up during firsthand difficulties and problems, you find that it doesn't hold up when you meet Jesus face to face. There's a verse in Proverbs in the 14th chapter, the 12th verse, that says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I went ahead and adapted this. This isn't what the Proverbs say, but for me to make a point, I'm going to say it this way. There is a faith that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, there's a lot of people running around today, they think they have a faith that is right and good and proper and saving. Yet it's not. And its end is the way of death. And what does the enemy want to do? He wants to convince us that we're just fine with God. When deep inside, the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you, trying to say, no, you do not have a personal, vital, living faith. Oh, but it's fine. There are people who at one time were attached to this church. People who are sitting home, have been sitting home for years, but when they call or I encounter them, oh, Pastor, I just love Jesus. But there's no evidence. When you're raising children or grandchildren, or when you're mentoring someone, or when you're trying to pastor people, maybe you're a youth sponsor, or you're helping to somehow impact teens, all of us want to know what we can do to help these individuals develop what I'm using the term firsthand faith. What can we do so that they can develop a faith that will lead to heaven and not to death and hell? Now, here's one other statement I'm going to make before we finally get into our material. And if you have a bulletin, it's in the note sheet. This is also not in your notes. I'm going to make it twice. You may want to write it down. No matter how strong and vital your own faith is, listen to me here. No matter how strong and vital your own faith is, you cannot directly transfer your faith to another person. You may be the deepest, most godly individual sitting or standing in this place right now. I guess I'm the only one standing, so. Nope, there's somebody standing in the lobby. You may be, but you cannot directly transfer as much as you would like. You cannot directly transfer your faith to another person, whether that be a child or someone else. No matter how strong and vital your own faith is, you cannot directly transfer your faith to another person. They must discover and develop their own strong and vital faith. They must discover and develop their own strong and vital faith. If you are one who is still living in a household or has been strongly influenced by others in your faith and your faith seems to be crumbling, you must develop your own strong and vital faith, because your parent, your grandparent, your pastor cannot. I wish, folks, that I could just have all of you stand across the front. All of you who don't know Jesus Christ, stand across the front, and I could infuse somehow supernaturally with the laying on of hands, receive, receive, receive firsthand faith. I wish I could, but that's not the way God set it up. But boy, I'll stand up here, and I'll challenge you, and I'll visit with you, and I'll talk to you about what is necessary for you to receive firsthand faith. Or for those of us that have it, how you and I can together begin to influence those that we love and care about, especially children and grandchildren. So, here we go. Review from last week, and then we'll get on to new material. Tips to help guide others towards a firsthand faith. These are in no apparent order of any kind. As I studied the passage of Scripture that I referred to over the past 2 weeks, I just wrote in the margin of my Bible these things down. So it doesn't mean this is the first, this is the second. This is just the way I wrote them down. So here we go. Number one, ways that you can help guide others towards firsthand faith. Seek to lead your child or teen into a firsthand relationship with God. Actively seek to lead your child or teen into a firsthand relationship with God. Within the family structure, God's purpose for us who are raising children is to create an environment where our children desire a relationship with Jesus Christ. That, as a parent or a grandparent or whoever is raising children or teens, you develop within your home an environment where your children will naturally desire a relationship with Jesus Christ. His purpose is for us to live out our faith in such a way that our children are directly impacted by it. His purpose then is also that we would guide them towards personal salvation and that vital living relationship with Him. And if you are not raising these children, but you're mentoring, you're discipling, you're doing those things, This applies to you also. You just won't have as much direct impact as when you have children in the home. Maybe your children are out of the home and they're adults. Same thing. Create an environment. Let them watch you and say, I want what mom has. I want what dad has. Create that kind of environment. Secondly, let them have experiences apart from you with God. Please, give your children opportunity to engage with others at camps, retreats, groups, other things. Let them have experiences apart from you with God. They need to watch others. They need to experience. I love it when my kids have an experience with God and I get to be a part of it. But I'm not sure that I prayed with, I'm not positive, it's memory, any of my children firsthand to lead them to Christ. But others did. And it's okay. Number three, share your firsthand faith with them. Do your children know your story? Tell them your story of salvation. Tell them stories of your struggle and trials. Tell them the stories of God coming through. Tell them the stories of answered prayer. Share your successes and share your failures. Do your children know your stories? And some of you say, I don't want my kids to know my story because my story is really kind of dark and tragic. You don't have to get into the gory details. But the person that has been raising them may not be the same person that Jesus Christ lifted from the pit. And some of you might have been in quite a pit. Do they know your story? Or do they think you've always been this awesome, holy, godly individual, never doing anything wrong in the home? Number four. Make certain your faith is alive and vital. Make certain that your faith is alive and vital. You cannot help your child or teen develop a vital faith if you do not have one yourself. This is where a lot of us as parents let our faith get weak and not vital. Be an example worth imitating. That passage in Deuteronomy said, commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands. That's what it means by making certain your faith is alive and vital. Live it out. The little quote that's there, and it's also in your notes, live in such a way that there will be no regrets when someone else walks in your footsteps. That was something I saw in a Christian bookstore in a framed print. Live in such a way that there will be no regrets when someone else walks in your footsteps. It's a tough assignment, but you can do it because Jesus is with you to help you. Jesus is with you to help you. Number five, and this is the last one from last week. Do not send, bring. Faith and spirituality are caught more than taught. You know what bothers me is the amount of parents, especially when it comes to off activities like a midweek activity or something like that, just send their kids because this is important for their kids, but it's not important to them. You know what your kids are saying is, well, when I get older, I don't need to do this either. I'm just going to do it as long as dad's forcing me or mom's forcing me or they're going to bring me. And then when they get the driver's license, oh, you're just so excited because now you can sit home and watch Survivor all by yourself. You're communicating based on your actions. Don't send, bring. Faith and spirituality are caught more than taught. Dr. Kara Powell and Dr. Chap Clark says, when it comes to kids' faith, parents get what they are. Don't send. Bring. All right. Ready? Here we go. And by the way, in your notes, I left all those blanks so that you could write them all in again and save me doing a whole new note sheet. Number six. Here we go. I think one of the ways that you can help develop firsthand faith in your kids is to expose them to other men and women of faith. Expose them to other men and women of faith. Now listen to this statement. This is a challenge. If you do not have friends that are strong believers that your kids get to be around, then I think there's an imbalance in your relationships. If you don't have friends, close friends, that are strong believers that your kids get to be around, then I think there's an imbalance in some of your relationships. Proverbs 13:20 says this, he who is wise walks with the wise. The companion of fools suffers harm. Who are your friends? Are they wise? Are they godly? Or are they all fools? The companion of fools suffers harm. And here's the thing that I want to warn you, parents. Your companions who are fools, you just don't suffer harm, but it ultimately feeds down to your children. Who's in your life? Are they godly? Expose them to other men and women of faith. Number 7, be wise in sheltering your children from the world, from others, and from trials. Be wise in sheltering your children from the world, from others, and from trials. Let me explain, coming up on the screen. An overly sheltered child is more susceptible to having their faith shattered when they get out into the world. An overly sheltered child is more susceptible to having their faith shattered when they get out into the world. But an overly exposed child, exposed to the world, exposed to the sin, exposed to the media, exposed to all this stuff, is more susceptible to having their faith not develop. So you need to be wise. As parents, we do need to guard and protect the influences in our children's life. But if we overly protect them, they are going to get out from under our home in our household. And very often, their faith has not had a chance to develop on its own, and it collapses. It gets shattered. But, and I've seen the reverse, some parents let their kids do and see everything. They let their kids do this. You know, they are exposing them, overly exposing them to the world, and their faith doesn't have a chance to develop, and they get trapped early into things that God never wanted them to be trapped in because we did not protect and shelter them. There are some friendships that your kids should not be in. Because of the exposure that they have. Well, it becomes a fight around the house, and I don't want to have fights around the house. Okay. The long-term consequences. So be wise. And I'm not saying that you overly shelter. And I'm not saying that you don't shelter. You know your child, hopefully. You know how much to wrap your arms around them, how much to allow them to be involved in, but be wise in sheltering. You need to make decisions on schooling, whether homeschooling is best for your child. It can be for some. But I knew one family, and this is back years ago in another church, the homeschooling that they offered, they were terrible teachers. They were awful. The only reason they homeschooled is they were terrified to let their children go to our rural public school system, which actually was pretty decent. But they were so terrified about that that they overly sheltered. And they did their children harm in two ways. Number one, they weren't getting a decent education. Now, there's some great, we also had great homeschooling parents in my last church that those kids got a fantastic education through the homeschooling program. Okay? But this parent's desire was to try and shelter. And ultimately what happened, because their children were overly sheltered, it's just one family, it's just one example, it's not across the board. Do you know what happened? Those kids got out of the house, every single one of them did not follow Christ. At least when we finally left that area, they were not following Christ. Because I don't believe the parents were wise. See, there's a difference between sheltering out of wisdom and sheltering out of fear. Do you understand? And there's a difference between exposing someone out of wisdom or exposing or letting your kids be exposed to everything because you just don't want to have any fights in the house. We need to be wise. And I can't tell you how to be wise because they're your kids. Sherry and I tried to be wise with our kids. And when they get to be our age, then we'll know whether we succeeded or not. Because you don't know all the time. Number 7, be wise in sheltering your children from the world, from others, and from trials. Number 8, don't let them figure it out on their own. I don't think there's anybody here, but I don't know. I just gotta say it. It sounds good, and you hear this said by many. I'm just going to let my child discover on their own faith. I don't make my child go to church, or when they get to be teenagers, I don't make my teenager go to church. I want them to make up their own mind about religion and Christianity. Parent, grandparent, anybody that's listening, that is foolish. You don't let them just figure it out on their own, because it rarely works. You need to guide, you need to train, you need to model, you need to encourage, you need to bring them often to church. Deuteronomy 6, going back to the passage, says, repeat the commands again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you're on the road, when you are going to bed and when you're getting up. When it comes to the things of faith, you are constantly talking about them. You're not letting them figure it out on their own. Yes, they're going to come to a point of making a decision about faith, but just don't let them dangle out there. God loves them, but God has given them to you as your responsibility to guide them. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. This is how you do it. You live a vital faith, and you guide and direct others. Guide, train, model, encourage. Bring them often to church. Don't just let them figure it out on their own. Now, number 9 is a difficult one. I struggle with this one, but I'm just talking to you as a parent and one who's been there. Number 9 is this. Let them express doubts and let them fail. As your children get older and they begin to think less concretely and more abstractly, they're going to express doubts. They may say, I'm not even sure there is a God. Or this Jesus dying for my sin thing and this blood thing, I don't know, that doesn't make any sense. And our first reaction as a parent is, at least mine, I don't know what yours is like. Maybe you guys are so calm and cool and collected. No? Oh. Let them express doubts. It's okay. And when they say something really shocking about faith, really? Tell me more. Why do you feel that way? I'm training myself. Really? Tell me more. Why do you feel that way? Really? Tell me, because that's not my initial reaction. But we need to. We're afraid that if they express any doubts that something's wrong with their faith. Listen. Do you ever have any doubts? Okay, now I'm going to probably mess some people's minds up, and maybe you're going to decide that you don't want me to be your pastor any longer, but there are days when I go, God, are you really up there or wherever? And I read through the scripture, and there'll be those days where I say, I've staked my life on this stuff. I've staked my eternity on this stuff. Do I really believe it? And I always come around. It's easier for me to come around because of, here's the thing that makes it easier for me to come around. I know what I was like before I found Jesus Christ. And I know how he transformed my life. But see, some of our kids don't have that. They were raised in good, solid homes. They didn't have the walk that we had. That's why I say, share your own story. Let them have experiences with God. Because when I have my doubts, and we do, they don't last long. One of the things I come back to is, but I remember what I was like, and I remember how my life changed when I opened it to Jesus Christ. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a real powerful experience. When Jesus forgave my sins, things changed. I was not the same person. That's why I stated earlier, let your children have experiences with God apart from you. Something that they can fall back on. Let them express that. Let them fail. And where I say fail, what I'm talking about is maybe they fail in prayer. Maybe they fail in sharing their faith with someone or defending something they believe and they come home kind of crushed. It's okay. Because we all have very similar things. It's all right. Let them doubt. Let them believe. Let them develop their belief. And now I'm going to be real honest, which I've been honest the whole message, but this, I just kind of want to get your attention. So I should say, may I have your attention, please, instead of I'm going to be real honest, because I've been honest, okay? Some of our children and grandchildren, other family members or friends, will not develop their own personal faith right away. They've been raised in our homes. You've done all of the things that I've spoken about. You've prayed over them. You've loved them. And now they're moving into adulthood or they're moving into the teenage years and they're not developing their own personal faith. That can become terrifying as a parent. Sometimes we become overly protective or overly trying to keep them. One of the hardest things that we have to do is to let them go. Now notice I said, will not develop their own personal faith right away. Here's what I believe. If you invested well, if you have modeled well, then you have to trust the process and you have to trust God. And then the second part of this is even harder. Some may never develop their own personal faith. But as long as they are alive, don't give up. Some of you who are in your 80s have 60-year-old children that have not followed God and have done things and they're just not showing any signs of moving that direction. Don't give up. And if they do go, they leave this life, if they die, if they pass away, without developing a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not live under guilt and condemnation. You have done what God has asked you to do. The last three I'm going to give you all at once. Here's what you do, knowing that some of your children may not develop their own personal faith right away, or it may take a very long time. This is what we need to do. Love always, pray lots, and remember, God loves them more than you do. God is working on every soul that you are praying for today. He is working in their lives in response to your prayers, and if they are walking apart from Him, don't ever forget, He loves them more than you do. He is working. So continue to love, even when your love doesn't seem to be making a difference. Love them. Pray lots. Call their name out. Remember that God loves them more than you do. The bottom of your notes, it won't be coming up on the screen. I will repeat, and this is what one of the things that I repeated last or said last week, the most important social influences in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught to them by their parents. What Christian Smith said. And you can add to that grandparents, mentors, youth workers, whatever. The most important social influence in shaping the young lives, the young religious lives of people is the life modeled by those who are working with them. Will you choose to be someone who helps others towards a firsthand vital faith in Jesus? Because the people around us need to see us live this way. And God, who has chosen to use us, needs to see us, needs to have us live this way. As the team makes their way to the platform, we're going to begin to draw this to a close. But as I do, I want to move off of the mentoring and the parenting aspect, and I want to maybe talk to someone here whose faith is really not a vital, first-hand, living faith with Jesus Christ. Oh, you believe you have faith. I'm going to read to you. There are some verses in the Bible that I now consider some of the most difficult verses, some of the hardest verses, some of the verses, well, I kind of wish that they weren't there, but they are. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus has just spoken what is considered to be his life sermon, his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the 21st verse, he says something that bothers me. These are verses that bother me. But since they're the words of Jesus, and since they're in the scripture and they're true, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, and this is judgment day, this is when people stand before Jesus. On judgment day, they will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. These are people who seem to have a relationship with God. Yet Jesus looks and says, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Recently read a blog post online, and this man was saying the same thing, but he took the parable of the that Jesus said about the sheep and the goats. Remember, at the end of time, Jesus has sheep on one side and goats on the other. The goats weren't Muslim. The goats weren't Hindu. The goats weren't atheist. They knew who Jesus was. Because he said, Lord, when did we see you? They knew who he was. They knew about him. Yet when he separated the sheep from the goats, the sheep went to be in the kingdom. And the goats did not. Why? Because they thought they were. They thought they had a vital saving faith. They thought. And that's what these people, they thought. Listen, there's a lot of people. This is my interpretation. This is just something I say. There is a faith that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. That's what Jesus is saying here. There are some people that are holding up on a faith that when they stand before Jesus, he's going to say, I don't know who you are. And you're going to be shocked because you rested on something that wasn't saving. Jesus goes on to say, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it was built on bedrock. It was built on the words of Jesus and following the words of Jesus. Remember I said secondhand faith cannot handle firsthand problems. Firsthand faith can. That's what's happening. The life did not collapse. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. I'm glad that verse is in the Bible. Not because of what happens when people don't know Jesus, because if your faith has collapsed and crashed because it was built on sand, and you're still breathing and you're still alive, you have a chance to now start to build on bedrock. So that at the end, Jesus will say, come into my kingdom. Not I don't know you. I am glad that some people's faith collapses. If it truly shows that their faith is secondhand faith. If their faith was built on something other than a personal relationship with Jesus. And that may be the case of someone here today. That may be the case for you. It may be the case of somebody who's listening electronically. Do you have a relationship, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ? Not just knowing about him, but following him and obeying him. If not, you have opportunity this morning to change that. Because we're going to have people here that will pray with you and lead you in a prayer to open your heart to Jesus Christ for the first time, or is the case with many, to return to him. Because you could start with a good, solid, vital, firsthand faith and just cast it aside and end up in places you never wanted to be. But Jesus still has open arms, and he'll receive you back home. I'd like everyone to look up here just for a second. I'm not going to have you identify yourself with a show of hands, but I'm speaking to parents, I'm speaking to grandparents, I'm speaking to people that have diligently worked in the lives of people that have chosen not yet to follow Christ, or maybe even they died without knowing Christ. I just want to speak over you and break the spirit of guilt that is sitting upon you. Or maybe you wonder why your kid has gone this way, and you've tried to follow the Lord diligently, and the enemy is saying, well, you've blown it. You know, Pastor Rick talked, and there's this one point, you didn't do that well. We need that spirit of guilt off of you too. Remember, God loves them more than you do. He's been working on them as long as you have, if not longer and harder. They do have a will of their own, a free will of their own. So I'm not going to have you identify yourself, but if this is you, you're feeling guilt or you're feeling a sense of condemnation because you have a child or a grandchild or a spouse or a sibling, whatever it is that is not following God with the best of your influence, then receive this as I pray over you. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I come against this unnecessary, actually this oppressive spirit of guilt that the enemy puts upon your people. Lord, release them from this blame that they place upon themselves, from this feeling of responsibility that it was up to them to get their children to follow you or their grandchildren. Lord, help them to realize that if their child, grandchild, spouse, brother, sister, someone at work is still breathing, you're still working. May they focus on loving always, praying lots, and remembering that you love them more than they do. Help them, Lord, not to live in this sense of guilt, the sense of blame. Help them to become free. Now, they're going to always be concerned about the spiritual walk of their children or grandchildren. So may it just drive them, not out of a sense of guilt, but out of faith that you're hearing their prayers. In the name of Jesus, I pray for them. Now, I pray, Lord, for the ones that are here today that still have children within their home, or that they still have a strong influence on, whether it's as a youth leader, a co-worker, a family member. Father, help them to live out the words of Deuteronomy in the home. Help them to take seriously the words that you said for us, that we must love you, O Lord our God, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength. Lord, help us to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to your word, the commands that you have given. And then help us to repeat them again and again to those that we influence. That we'll talk to them at home, when we're on the road, when we're going to bed, and when we're rising up and getting up in the morning. Help us to be individuals who live this out. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Continue to minister to us. May we take this seriously, but may it not become such an overburden on our hearts. That we begin to raise our children out of fear and anxiety instead of out of faith in you and your word.
You've been listening to a message from Columbus First Assembly. We hope that you've been encouraged in your spiritual journey. If you are not part of a local church and would like to attend one of our regular services, our church is located at the corner of 10th and Iowa Street in Columbus, Indiana. Our Sunday morning worship services start at 10 a.m., and our Wednesday evening studies begin at 7 p.m. And while you're online, check out our website at columbusfirstassembly.org for details and information about our church. You will also find other messages and series that you can listen to or download. Thanks for spending some time with us and for taking advantage of this resource from Columbus First Assembly, where we strive to learn and live the Word and ways of God.